Genesis chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that this first chapter here in the book of Genesis reveals to us the physical creation of God. He made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the stars, the moon, the sun, the grass and the trees and the whales and the creeping creatures of this earth. He created all things. And I don't want to undervalue the physical creation. God created all these things, and all of these things are for his glory. It's very important for us to believe in God who created the physical universe. And the same God that created that upholds this. We saw this last week. He upholds this creation, and he shall destroy this creation. That is, he'll burn it up with fire unquenchable. And in the same God that upholds this creation will change this creation. He'll make it new. We, according to his promises, look for a new heaven and a new earth. So the physical aspect here of this creation is very important. We can learn a lot from it. But I think this morning that the physical creation is a beautiful picture, and it's meant to be a beautiful picture of the spiritual creation. When God took in hand to create this old creation, he had in mind to give us a picture of how he creates in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. In Genesis 1:1 here it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Ephesians 2:10, he said, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So God is still creating. He created physically 6,000 years ago. Now he's creating new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt in my mind that if we can see in the Old Testament, if the Spirit of God this morning would be pleased to open our hearts, we can see Jesus Christ and salvation by him revealed in God's work in all creation. I say that because the New Testament tells us plainly that in the volume of the book, it speaks of Jesus Christ. He said, Search the Scriptures, didn't it? These are they which testify of me. Does Genesis chapter 1 testify of Jesus Christ and that salvation that's in him? If we can see it, it's here. And that's what I want to see this morning. As important as the old creation is, I think that you and I can see in this old creation the way in which God takes in hand in the spiritual realm of creation. First of all, let's look at this. When it says here in verse 1 that he created the heavens and the earth, and immediately we're told here in verse 2 that this earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now here we're told is the place where the Lord began to form the old earth. Out of this mass void, out of this emptiness, this desolation, he takes to form the old creation. And therefore we want to begin. There's where God began to create this earth and heaven. So when we come here to see and compare this to the new creation, here's where we must begin. We don't begin with a beautiful earth and say God began to create. No, when God began to create, what did He create out of? What was the earth when He began to form it and shape it? Well, we're told right here, it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So what does this tell us here? First of all, this tells us about the heart of the unregenerate person. When God comes to an individual, to an unbeliever, to an unregenerate man, what state does He find that man in? What's that man's condition? Before God takes in hand to make him new, what condition does He find that creature in? Well, here is He described, isn't He? Here He's described. And He's described as in the same state as this earth was when God formed it. Before God put His hand, before the Holy Spirit hovered upon it to begin His work in creation. And it said, therefore, here that it was without form, and that simply means it was desolate. It was vain, it was good for nothing, it was worthless. Is that not an apt description of the unregenerate heart? Does not the Scripture tell us that we in and of ourselves are unprofitable? We're all going out of the way. We're all together become unprofitable to God. That describes the heart of the unregenerate man. The unregenerate heart cannot love God. It cannot know God. It cannot serve God. It cannot worship God. As far as holiness is concerned, it is worthless. Just as this world was without form, it was desolate, it was worth nothing. There's where we find the heart of an unregenerate man. When we come to the New Testament, and the one who knows the heart, the Lord Jesus Himself said this about the heart. Listen. He said, from within, out of the heart of a man, proceeds evil thoughts. Not good thoughts now, but evil thoughts. Adulteries and fornications, not purity, not holiness, but adulteries and fornications. Out of the heart proceeds murders, not love, but murder. Out of the heart, He says, proceeds thefts, not giving, not generosity, but theft. Out of the heart proceeds covetousness, not contentment, but covetousness. Out of the heart proceeds wickedness, not justice, but wickedness. Out of the heart proceeds deceit, not truth, not sincerity, but deceit. Out of the heart proceeds lasciviousness, not cleanliness, not holiness. Out of the heart proceeds that evil eye, not a good eye. Isn't this terrible? And He goes on to say, out of man's heart proceeds blasphemy. In other words, his thoughts towards God are not right. He has wrong, debasing thoughts of God. Out of his heart proceeds pride, not meekness. Out of his heart proceeds foolishness, not wisdom, not understanding. All of these things come from within the man, and they defile the man. What is the heart, brothers and sisters? It's a worthless thing. It's a desolate thing. It's an unprofitable thing. Not one good thing has ever been produced from the heart of an unsaved individual. It's without form and void. Void means to be empty or vacant. It's very akin to this word that we just saw here. But it deals with a little bit more. It doesn't mean that it's completely vacant. There's something in it, but we just saw what was in it. But the heart is empty and vacant concerning God and the things that belong to God. You'll find the heart full of these evil things. But you find the heart of an unregenerate man, you won't find one good thing in it. It's vacant. It's empty to all that's good. Is there any true faith in God there? Not any. It's empty. Is there any true love for God there? Not at all. It's empty. Is there any true hope towards God there? Not at all. It's empty. Is there any felt need? Is there any desires? Is there any longing after holiness there? Not at all. Is there one single act of obedience in the unregenerate heart? Is there 1 ounce in it of anything that pleases God? No, it's completely empty. It's vacant of all that's good. When God looked down from heaven upon the children of men and saw their hearts, what did He say about it? There's not a single good thing that's in the heart of an individual. Not one thing. It's full of evil, but it's devoid of anything that's good. Now there's where God found the earth, without form and void. And when He comes to a sinner, there's where He finds him. His heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now somebody's going to say, Bruce, you'll never convince me that my heart's that bad. You just ain't going to tell. You may tell me, but I ain't going to believe it. My heart's not that bad. Well, who told you your heart wasn't that bad? Well, my heart tells me that. Huh? I told a young lady yesterday, I said, a man trusting his own heart's a fool. I didn't say that, but God said that, didn't He? You'll never convince me my heart is this bad. Well, why won't you believe your heart's this bad? Well, look at our text. Look at this. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's why you won't believe it, see. There's darkness upon the face of the deep. Your heart's that bad, you see. Our hearts are that bad by nature. But we can't see it. Why? Because the darkness has blinded our eyes. If you and I could have hovered over this dark water here, the deep waters, and looked down in it, what would we have saw? Darkness. As deep as you'd have went down, it was utter darkness. Not one ray of light at all was in that darkness. It was total darkness. The unsaved cannot know themselves. They cannot know their sinfulness. They cannot know their danger before God, that eternal danger they stand in every moment of time. They cannot know it because the darkness is upon the face of their heart, and that darkness has blinded their minds. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above everything and desperately wicked. And then he says this, who can know it? Who can know it? The heart deceives itself by denying its sinful condition. Oh, the heart says, I don't love God as I should, but I don't hate Him either. The heart says, I'm not perfect as I ought to be, but I'm not all that bad. The heart says, I'm not following the Lord Jesus as I should, but I'm not fleeing from Him. See what the heart won't admit? The heart will not admit its utter ruin. It's deceitful above all things. And what it deceives us about is its condition. And it will not own its condition because it cannot see its condition. Because like these waters that was so dark, darkness is upon the face of our hearts. That's our problem. The world is darkness, the Scripture says. The world is in darkness. The world walks in darkness. And the world loves darkness. If you're here this morning, dear soul, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you know anything at all about yourself, I mean about your sin before God, If you've got any, felt need this morning in your soul of being saved from your sins, you know anything about your need of life eternal, if you've got any understanding this morning about these things, I tell you, you didn't get that light by nature. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you that light. Whatever degree of light you have, He's given it to you. And may He move this morning upon you to give you more light. But men and women go unconcerned, headlong, towards death and eternity, and never give a second thought about it. They'll sin against God all day. They'll walk, as it were, over hell on thin ice while they play, because they do not know the danger they're in. At just any moment, the weight could plunge them through that thin ice down to eternal misery and ruin. But yet they play and they skip across the ice. And you know why? Darkness is upon the face of the deep. Now that's so. That's so. Therefore, in the light of that, look back at our text again in verse 2. Now look at this. Look here in verse 2, in the last part of it. Here's our greatest need. And until this takes place, the darkness will remain upon the face of the deep. Here, look at this. Here's the first divine action that was taken in the formation and the shaping of this old world. What was it? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What was the face of this water? It was darkness. It was darkness. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the darkness. He knows what our need is. The Spirit of God knows where we're at. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So where did the Spirit move? Right upon the face of that darkness. Darkness was upon the face, so He moves upon the face. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit. He knows where we're at, doesn't He?
Yes.
In a spiritual darkness is where we are. A darkness so thick it can be felt. A darkness so powerful we can't escape from it. A darkness so blinding we cannot know we're even in it until we have light to see it.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, what would we be without Him? The first act of God when He got ready to form this world was to send the Holy Spirit to hover over these waters. And in the new birth, in the new creation, that's the first thing that must take place. The Holy Spirit must come. Some have implied that we spend too much time preaching on men's sinful condition. They say men already know they're sinners. I know there's a sense in which men and women have legal convictions. They know sometimes that they lied or they did something wrong and they feel guilty about it. And I know there is a degree in which men say, yes, we're all sinners. But brothers and sisters, there's a vast difference. There's an immeasurable difference in what a man may know about himself by nature. That's what he'll know and feel and see when the Holy Spirit moves upon his heart. There's a vast difference, ain't it? I knew something about me being a sinner too. But when He moved upon my heart, oh, it was all different then, but I became a real sinner then. A sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Spirit's made him so. That is, the Holy Spirit revealed what a sinner he is. Darkness is upon the face of a man's heart, and he cannot see the desolation and ruin that's there until the Spirit of truth gives him light to see. Now he cannot. He cannot. If he does, if you and I, if it's enough for you and I to tell people they're sinners, and of their danger before God. If that's enough, if they can know that without the Spirit showing them, then what use is it that the Spirit even come? See, we don't need the Holy Ghost today, do we? We got all these tricks in our churches, see. But a man will never know his danger before God and the condition of his heart until the blessed Holy Spirit comes and convicts him of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. I tell you this morning that I am utterly helpless to do anything to help anybody here this morning. I plead that before with you, and I plead that with God. Oh, Holy Spirit, if you don't come this morning, if you don't come this morning and move upon our hearts, then everything else is vain. We'll know nothing. We'll leave here as ignorant as we were when we came. We need the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If this world sees itself as it really is already, without the work of the Spirit, then let me ask this question. Why is it not fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say every man knows he's a sinner. Why isn't he fleeing to the Savior then? He doesn't know it. No. You can be sick and ready to die, but if you don't know it, you're not going to the doctor. But boy, let the blood begin to flow. Begin to pass some blood. What do we do? Boy, we head for the doctor, don't we? I need some help. As long as a man's healthy or thinks he is, he's not going to the expense and the time and the effort to go to a doctor just to find out he's healthy. But boy, let the pain set in. Then he runs. They that are whole need not a physician. Is there anybody whole? No, there's not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the problem is we don't know it, see. We don't know it. We don't know it. And if the Spirit does not come and teach us of our corruption within, our danger before God, we'll never know it. Now you hold that right there and look with me right quickly in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn right quickly to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at this. This is what I'm saying. You come over here to the New Testament, and this is the way the apostle says it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, the emptiness of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You've learned Christ. How did you learn about Him? When so many more does not know Him. How did you learn about Him? Verse 21. If so be that you have heard Him, and you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former life, the former conversation, the old man, the old nature. What about our old nature? What does the Lord Jesus teach us? When the Holy Spirit moves upon the waters, what does He teach us about our old nature? That it is corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
Yes.
I tell you, I thought when the Lord first saved me, I thought, boy, things are going to get better for me here on out. He's forgiven me all my sins and I'll never sin again. I'm clear of my guilt and man, I'll never feel it again. And it wasn't long.
Yeah.
It wasn't long. Till I realized there was still this old corruptible man in me. And he's there now. But there's a new man. Look back over to our text again. Thirdly, look at this. Look in verse 3. Look at this. I don't know if we were there, if we could have been there and seen this. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If we could have saw that, we no doubt would have not have seen the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him. But I wonder if these waters became troubled. As He hovered over them, if they became troubled. I don't know if they did or not. But I know there is a sense that has happened to me and probably some of you too. When the Holy Spirit first began to come upon you and deal with you, you became so confused. Remember that? You didn't understand anything, but you got trouble. You didn't understand much about what you was troubled about, but you got trouble. I think there's some people that come here occasionally. They're troubled. They don't know much about what's troubling, but they're troubled. They're troubled in their soul. Oh, I'm so troubled. I don't understand what it's all about, but I'm troubled. Well, here's what we need to take place. In verse 3, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Oh, that's what we need, eh? Oh, Spirit of God, come and trouble us, but don't leave us troubled.
Yes.
Don't leave us troubled. Shine into our troubled hearts. Give us light. You ever wonder why the first thing that was given in this new creation, this old creation, was light? The very first thing was light. You know why that was? There's no life apart from light. If you take away the light, the natural light out of our universe, you might as well go ahead and take all the vegetation out of it, all the trees. God has so formed this world that we live in, you take away the natural sun, it's light and warmth, and it dies. And you take away the natural sun, wouldn't it be a dark place to live? It'd be despairing to live, wouldn't it? Solomon said, it's sweet to see the light. It's a wonderful thing, he said, for the eyes to behold the sun. And it is naturally, ain't it? But you know something, brothers and sisters? What this natural light is to the natural creation, that is, it's essential to life, the Lord Jesus Christ is to the spiritual world, to the spiritual realm. He's its light and its life. And you know, when you come to the New Testament, you can't hardly separate those two things. Light and life. They just go together. Christ is called the light of life. He is light. I am the light of the world, he said. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light. When John came preaching, they said, John, are you the light? He said, well, no, I ain't the light. I come to bear witness of the light, though, he said. He's the true light. Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Every man. Darkness in the Scripture represents to us death and sin and ignorance and misery. But light is Christ and life and joy and peace. I am life eternal. And he that heareth my words and believeth on me that sent me, what does he have? He has life. He that hath the Son hath life. He is that life. What does light do? It enables us to see, doesn't it? If it's dark, you can't see. You can't make out objects. But when the light shines, you can make out objects. You can see how far away they are and their shapes. That's what light does. Spiritual life enables us to discern, to recognize, to know, to understand. At the same time, light lets us recognize our misery and see it for what it is. It lets us see something else. It lets us see ourselves in Christ. saved from our misery. I tell you, I want to be in Christ, but you know something? I want light to see that I'm in Him. Yeah. I want to be in Him, and I want to know that I'm in Him. We know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. There's light in it. There's light. Christ is the light that comes to our hearts. And boy, when He comes, He brings light with Him. And then, in that light, we see that we have life in Him. I want you to look with me over a passage of Scripture. I think I remember where it is. I think it's over in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Light does two things. In the sense that we're speaking of it this morning, it brings life. It is life. But it also shows us that we have life. Look here what he says in chapter 60 and verse 19. It is. Look at these two things. These are wonderful things. Chapter 60 and verse 19 of Isaiah. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. He said, I'm going to be your light to show you. That's what that first verse means there, verse 19. I'm going to be a light unto your feet. I'm going to be your light, and by me you're going to see some things. That's what he said. I'll be a light unto you. Now look in verse 20. The sun shall no more go down. Thy sun shall no more go down. Neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. He said in verse 19, I'm going to be a light to show you. And what's he going to show? I'm going to show you this. I am your light. I am your light. See what light does? Light is Christ. Life is what this light is. He that hath the Son hath life. But he said, I'm going to be a light to show you that I'm your life. And I want to know both of those, don't you? I want to know Christ is in me. I tell you, there had been times that he's been there and I didn't realize it. There had been some times when my understanding was so darkened, my faith so weak. I thought for sure, I'm without Christ. I'm without Him. But was I? Why no? I just needed light to see Him. In thy light we shall see light. Look back over to our text again. First thing the Lord says, let there be light. Oh, may God come this morning and say to some heart, let there be Christ in that heart. Let Christ be in that heart. I want to give you three things quickly concerning this light here in our text. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Three things about this. First of all, notice it was instant. It was instant. Let there be light. There was. Our commentators tells us that this literally reads in the Hebrews, God said, light be, and light was. That's how quick it was. Light be, and light was. In other words, it wasn't a gradual process. It wasn't a thing that took 3 or 4 hours. When God said, let there be light, that was light. That instantaneous. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that when a man is born again, that he's just an infant. And he learns how to suck the milk, he learns how to crawl, then he learns how to walk, and he grows in grace and knowledge. And that's a process. All of our long days will be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And I know there is a sense when which coming to Christ is a process. God convicting us of sins and bringing us to Christ, whether it takes Him a long time or a short time, there's a process in that. I realize that. That woman with an issue of blood, she didn't get to Christ immediately, did she? She pressed her way through the crowd. A process in some fact. But you know the new birth is not a process. It happens instantaneously. At one moment, a man is dead in trespasses and sin, and the very next instant, he's made alive. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ better is a process. We know Him as we pray. We know Him as we read His Word. We know Him as we listen to His ministers. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ happens instantly. Here we are sitting, one instant we don't know. Our hearts are in darkness and ignorance. And then the very next moment, Christ is revealed to the understanding. Now, ain't that so? Paul was on the Damascus Road, proud Pharisee. And he was knocked down off of his horse. And the light shined upon him. And he said, "Who are thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." That quick. "I'm Jesus." Mary was there at the tomb of the Lord. She was trying to get His body to take it and bury it in another tomb. And her heart was filled with so much sorrow and darkness. She was so sad. And the Master was standing behind her. And He spoke one word and immediately revealed Himself to her. And gone was the darkness. "Oh Lord Jesus, Master," she said, didn't she? This process, this business of God giving us life, is not a process. It's instantaneous. I love that passage of Scripture in the Old Testament where it said the people that walked in darkness saw great light, and they that dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, they've seen a great light. And you come over to the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit quotes that verse of Scripture, and He changes it just a little bit, and I love this. Over in the Old Testament, they walked in darkness, and they dwelt in the shadow of death, the land of the shadow of death. But you come to the New Testament, and when the Lord Jesus went preaching in those regions, the Spirit said, to fulfill that which was written, the people that sat in darkness. Isaiah didn't say they sat, he said they walked. But what they did, they got so discouraged. Their darkness was so great, finally they just sat down. They couldn't see how to walk any longer. There they sat in the darkness. And those that sat in the regions and shadows of death, there they sat. And the Scripture says this, light has sprung up. Ain't that wonderful? That's the way it does. Here the darkness is, and suddenly there's light. Oh, brothers and sisters, ain't that a wonderful thing about God's salvation? These other religions, they put you in these classes to teach you, you know. And you go after 2 or 3 years, then you can be accepted with them. They've taught you all these things and tried to make you better. Oh, that's not God's way. He comes to you in your darkness, in your utter lostness. And He says, light be, and light is, and you're saved, and you're made new, and you're free, and you know the Lord. That's wonderful, that. Instantaneous. Light was instantaneous. And secondly, notice about this light, notice this. This light was irresistible. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. But Bruce, what about this darkness? This was an awful darkness. And it was upon the face of the deep. And if you'd have went down in that depths, you'd have thought, well, there's no way light can penetrate this darkness. This darkness could resist any light. No, 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 brothers and sisters. No. I tell you, a poor sinner may resist the what I would call the common motions of the Holy Spirit. The general call of the Holy Spirit. A sinner may resist that. But I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes to work effectually, and He says, let there be, there shall be. There shall be. Well, don't that just bless your soul? I tell you, if there's anybody here this morning that has has any more trouble with darkness in their mind than I do. I pity you. There's days that I go, I think, oh my, I can't even, I read and I can't get anything out of the Bible. I read a verse 20 times and still don't know anything about what it said. And I walk in darkness. Many of days of my life I walk in darkness. And my comfort of that is this. I know my Lord and Savior has power to penetrate this darkness of my mind and give me light. He can speak one word to me, just one word to my mind, and the darkness is gone. And you know something I found? This darkness of my mind cannot resist His light. When He speaks, let there be, there must be. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. Mercy, when it comes by the power of God, is irresistible. And your rebellion and your sin and the darkness of your understanding cannot resist mercy when God is pleased to show you mercy. Everything falls before it. The darkness is gone and mercy is shown. Turn us again, O God. Cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. I was reading, oh, I can't think of the guy's name now. Charles Finney. I wish I could never think of that man's name again. He said, God's not got no control over about what, you know, goes on in the heart of the saved. He said, that's all up to us. He said, God has given us power to deliver ourselves. In other words, if we're in darkness, we can command the light. If we need something spiritually, all we have to do is just bring it on. We got the power. David said, Lord, cause Your face to shine. David, won't You cause it to? I don't have the power to. And when He withholds His face, oh, I'm in darkness. But if He's pleased to shine His face, my darkness cannot resist His light. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, oh, how glorious is God when we think of Him as being irresistible in aiding us and saving us. I could not worship a little God, he said. But when I think of my great God as looking down upon the blackness and darkness of the human nature and saying, let there be light, and light comes at once. Oh, he said, I magnify the God of all grace for that. And I praise His holy name. Irresistible. Irresistible. And lastly, and I'll close with this. Light comes unaided by the darkness. Did you notice that? Let there be light, and there was light. Darkness never made itself light. And it didn't aid the light in coming. It didn't help the light to shine. All the darkness did was to give place. Never aided it, did it? Is there anything in the old nature that can assist in the work of salvation? Can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? Can a bad tree produce any fruit at all? Not at all. Does darkness aid the light? Or only seek to resist the light if you can. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It cannot do good, and it cannot aid in doing good. God saw the light, and what did He say about the light? It's good. He didn't say that about the darkness, though, did He? When the light came, it came unaided by the darkness. And God separated those two, one from another. And He looked at the light and He said, the light's good. But He separated from the darkness. Why? The darkness is still bad. Brothers and sisters, you and I have within us today light and darkness. We have these two natures. We have a new nature created in the image of Christ. And we still have this old nature. And this old nature can never aid the new nature in doing anything. That's why God has separated them, and He tells us to put off the one and put on the other. And God still today looks at this new nature, and He says, that's good. That's light. That's light. Did you ever notice that last verse there that I read to you? It said, this was the evening and the morning were the first days. And that's sort of strange, ain't it? If you and I count days, we'll say this morning and the evening were the first day. We got up this morning, the first day of the week. It was morning, and we'll come back tonight. But when the Lord began to create, He said the evening and the morning were the first. You know why? Darkness was before light. That which was bad was before that which was good. And that tells us something about these new creatures, doesn't it? When we come into this world, it's not morning, it's night. These old creatures, these old natures that we have is darkness. And then, secondly, comes light. And it's so in our experience. Right now, we're living in the days of darkness. But you know something? The darkness will soon be past. And we'll go in then to that eternal day. That's the Lord's way of doing things. And God looked upon the light and said, it is good. You know what's good? You know what's good? Whatever God does. That's good. Let there be light. And He saw the light. And He looks upon your new creature that He created in the image of Christ. Now you think about this today. You go home and think about this. The Lord never takes His eye off of that new creature. He looks upon that new creature, His work that He's begun in your heart, and He says, that's so good. And you know why? It's His work. And He sees His Son in it. He's predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He looks upon His Son in you. And someday He's going to have you in heaven, and you're going to look just like Christ. You're going to look just like Him. It don't yet appear what you shall be, but when He appears, you're going to be just like Him, because you're going to see Him as He is. And every day of your life, though you see nothing in yourself but sin and wretchedness, God sees His work, and He says, that's good. That's good. And everything that flows out of that creature is good and acceptable in the sight of God, because it's His work. It's His work. God bless His word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this precious word. Forgive us of our remnant. Forgive us of our being so scattered. Oh Lord, as we consider ourselves this morning, we realize that even handling these precious truths, everything we touch, there's iniquity in it. Forgive us, therefore, of the iniquity of the holy things. And bless this word this morning in spite of us, the weakness of the poor vessel. Interpret this precious truth to the hearts of those gathered here today. You're a great God. You're a sovereign God. And we bow to worship You. We adore You. The more You show us of Yourself, Lord, the more we love You and the more we believe You. Grant us today to think upon what we've heard this morning. Grant us that this may be a day of worship. Grant us tonight energy, opportunity, a desire to return again, to seek Your face and be at unity one with another. For Christ's sake, amen.
Lord bless you.